right. Well, good morning again. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Just a quick update on Marge Shiro. First of all, I applaud you for the way you handled everything last week with the medical emergency. Thankful for the nurses in our congregation who jumped right up. Carol had COVID months ago, and effects of it is lightheadedness and dizziness a little bit. So she went back to the doctor trying to figure out, you know, what's that going on. Hopefully, like most after effects of COVID, at least what I've been told, is eventually they're just going to stop. But you keep her in prayer. Again, thank you for the way you responded last week. It was a blessing to watch the church just act as a cohesive unit. Well, on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and I would encourage you to come out Sunday nights. And seeing the calendar and say, okay, it's Communion Sunday, and knowing that the Passover is coming up in Exodus, that's where we're going to be next. So we took the plagues and we made two sermons out of them on Sunday evening so that today, this morning, we can look at the Passover. So you're going to get the evening service and the greatness of God all in one sermon. Isn't that great? Two for one right here, man. I'm telling you, right? The greatness of God, Passover. Now, it's going to be a little more in-depth, a little more theological than I've been trying to be in the greatness of God, trying to kind of not get out of it, but trying to make it more street level, if that's a right way to put it. Probably not a good way to put it. I don't know. But one of the ways in which we look at Scripture, and this is important for us to know, one of the ways to view Scripture, to interpret Scripture, is through what is called typology. Typology. What is typology? It's not the study of typing. I can tell you that much. Typology is this. Here's the definition of typology. It says, typology is a method of biblical interpretation, whereby an element found in the Old Testament is seen to prefigure the prefigure one found in the New Testament. The initial one, the Old Testament one, if you would, is called the type, and the fulfillment is designated the anti-type. What does that look like? We're going to look at Passover. So the Passover lamb is a type. Jesus is the antitype. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is what the Passover is all about. Matter of fact, all of the Old Testament points up to who? One person and one person only. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this idea of the type and antitype. Paul brings it out for us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So we see right here the type and the anti-type. And that's really what the Passover is about, how you should look at the Passover. You have a type and a fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's types throughout Scripture. Just to continue. Moses is a type of a mediator, one mediator between God and man. Jesus, of course, is what? The one mediator between God and man. You understand what I'm saying? So when you look at the Old Testament, you say, ooh, this is pointing me to something in the New Testament. And that's exactly what Passover does. Our text for today is found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 28. So I would encourage you to stand with me. Open your Bibles if you have them. Follow along on the screen as we read God's Word. But first, we're going to pray. Let me turn myself there to this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your Word. And we ask, O Lord, as we sang, speak to us. Shape and fashion us. Mold us into the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that today, as we look at you, the Passover lamb, I pray, Lord God, if there is anybody here who needs to be free today, that they would find freedom in Christ. Lord, if we have idols in our hearts of which we need to lay down at your feet, I pray that we would. repentance is needed, we would repent. Reconciliation, and we would seek to be reconciled. Whatever it would be, Lord God, we pray that you would do your work here. May we truly see you, Lord God, maybe in a new way. May we just be drawn all the more to your incredible character and nature of the God who gives himself for his people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what God says to us today. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of the persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and pour it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses of which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you and on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation. That person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to the clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, so we're having some technical difficulties, but that'll be okay. I think these ones on? Nope. All right. Well, it's going to be on the website, so we don't need to go nuts about this. Notes will be on the website. We're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at the reason, the requirements, and the reward. The reasons, the requirements, and the reward. First, the reason. Look at what God says in verses 12 to 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. This blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the question it would have is this. Why are the children of Israel subject to the same punishment as the Egyptians when God had previously separated them from the plagues? Have you ever wondered that? Why are their children, their firstborn, under the sentence of death? Why are they not separated? The answer is very simple. Every human being is under the sentence of death before God. Every person. The Israelis, the Israelites are not exempt. You and I are not exempt. Every person is under the sentence of death. Look at what it says in the scriptures. We are under the sentence of death because of our sin. Look at what it says in Psalm 14, verse 3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 5:12 tells us this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. They are all under the sentence of death. Their firstborn are under the sentence of death. Unless they meet the requirements, they will not escape death. Loved ones, it's the same for you and I. We are all under the sentence of death by God. We all stand condemned under the wrath of God. What is the very first word the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3? And Jesus came preaching, and what was the very first word that Jesus says? Anybody know? Repent. Right? What a way to start out preaching. Repent. Why? Because you are under the sentence of death. You are under the wrath of God. We need to understand the natural condition of man is to be under the judgment, the just judgment of God. And the fact that God says that the children of Israel will be under the same sentence is to show us that all people are under the wrath of God. They will not escape it. You and I will not escape unless we meet God's requirements. What were the requirements for the children of Israel? First is they had to have one lamb per household. One lamb per household. See, this is very clear. God makes this very clear. Listen to what he says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginnings of months. Now let's just stop there for a second. Why? God makes a calendar for the children of Israel based on his salvific act. This is the day of which you become my people. This is the day that I deliver you out from under the sentence of death, the day I deliver you from bondage is the day you are my people. They were his people all along, but they officially become his people. They become his redeemed people. That's why he says, this is the first day of the year for you. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. It's not like, let's just make, you know, how many of us, when we have a big feast at our home, there's leftovers for days, right? They're not to have leftovers. One lamb per household. But God makes provision. He says, and if a household is too small for the lamb, then he and this nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now think about this. Think about how hard this must have been. Think about your teenage boys, you know how much they can eat. And you might be saying to yourself, one lamb's not going to cut it. What are we going to do here? God says one lamb. Why one lamb? What speaks to me and what I see in this is because there is only one mediator between God and man. There's one lamb that is going to atone for the household. There is one mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Peter, in after the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful, tells the people in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which you may be saved. And I go back automatically to the NIV when I quoted that. But for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Or again, the verse that we know all, John 3:16. And this I do, I like the NIV in this, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. One Lamb, one Savior. What is the other requirement? 1 year old male without blemish to be slaughtered at midnight, at twilight on the 14th day. To be slaughtered on the 14th day at twilight. See how specific God is here. Look what it says. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. We often don't think about the goats, but God said goats are an exception here. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe growing up, or perhaps you've heard on TV or on the radio, even pastors telling you, oh, and they would bring it into their home, and it would be a pet to them, and they'd get the idea that there's the little one just cuddling in, go, oh, you little lambie, lambie, lambie. And then the father rips it out of their arms, and he takes it, and he slits it. I don't think it was like that. Take care of this lamb for 14 days. Will there become some sort of attachment to it? I don't know. I think we need to look at society as it was back then. The pets weren't part of the equation. This is food, right? This is not like treating it like our dogs, you know, Hunter, Scout, and Lily, right? No. Completely different. There, I don't know if there was this attachment to it, but there was an understanding of this because God made it clear, this lamb is special. This lamb is to be well taken care of. This lamb is to be perfect. One perfect lamb. One perfect lamb was going to be able to redeem a household, particularly the firstborn. That's what Peter tells us. Again, this lamb points to Jesus. It says, look at this, what he says, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And what were they to do when they slaughtered this lamb? When they grabbed it underneath its muzzle and they would slit its throat. Not trying to be graphic. This is exactly what God said to do. Notice that God is very specific in what to do and how to do it. They were to collect the blood in a bowl. And they were to take the blood and they were to put it on the lintel, which is the top. And they were to put it onto the doorposts. Verse 7 says, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And of course, you've heard, and I would say rightfully so, that what does that look like? What is the lintel? The lintel is the top of the door. They had, I guess you could say, brick houses, masonry houses, to put it in our vernacular. And you can't take cinder blocks and cement them together over door. They'll fall through. So it's one solid piece is over the door. And then they have the doorpost. And you have the left, and you have the right, and you have the top, which of course gives us the symbol of a cross, pointing to something. Even in this, the imagery is pointing to something future for us. What else are they to do? They are to eat it at night, roasted with nothing left over. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts. Ugh. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. Why such rules? Why does it have to, who is God? Is he chef extraordinaire? This is how you're supposed to. Yes, he is. He says, this is how you're to do it. Roast it in the fire, right? Which is really the best way to eat meat, if you ask me. Not raw, nothing with blood in it, and not boiled in water. The entire thing. Now, I think when it says in its inner parts, God would not tell them to not remove the inner parts. I mean, he's not telling them to eat the intestines and things like that. He's just do an absolute minimal gutting. I mean, I'm not trying to be crass. That's just the word for it. Make sure we do this as quick as possible. All of these things point to the fact that they are to do it in haste, that they are not to take their time. In essence, what he's telling them, the clock is ticking. At midnight, I'm showing up, right? At midnight, I'm coming. And when I come, I'm on a mission, and I'm going to kill. That's what God is saying. So be ready. Eat it in haste, because God's hand is going to do something amazing. He says this, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Staff in their hand, shoes on, belt on, ready to go. Like at a moment's notice, we got to get out of here. Because at any moment, God said, the Egyptians are going to come and say, get out, get out, get out. What does this point us to? What do we think about this? The idea of eating in haste, eating it ready to go. I think it's ready to do what God calls us to do, to be faithful, to be found busy at the Lord's work. Look at what Jesus tells in a parable in Matthew chapter 24, in verses 44 to 46, telling about the end of the age. He says this, therefore you also must be ready. Okay, very clear. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. They had the advantage to know that midnight was the hour. We don't have that. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we better be ready. For who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Are we ready? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Are we ready for the Lord's return? Or are we just going along thinking, as he says later on in the parable, my master's delayed in coming, and I'm just going to take it easy. And I'm going to, no, be ready. Be ready. We do not know the day or the hour in which the Lord shall return. They're to fulfill these requirements. What's the reward? What's the reward? Life. They get to live and freedom from bondage. That's the reward. of doing what God says. Look at what he says. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. Well, he's already done that, and he's going to do it again, he says. I am the Lord. If you have been watching or are with us on Sunday nights, and every time, not every time, but God says throughout in the giving of the plagues, they will know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That's it. Do you know that Jesus is the Lord? Do you know that? You really believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord? To be obeyed without question? To be do what he says to do without question? That's the same as obeying, I get it. But do you believe that he is Lord? If we really believe that, it should have an effect on our life. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign. You'd think it'd be for God, for you. For you. It is a sign for God. He's going to see. But it says this to be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The sign is obedience. And when God sees it, he will pass over. He tells them also about the how they are to eat their bread. Unleavened bread. We're going to have a little piece of unleavened bread here in a few minutes. The idea of this whole thing of unleavened bread, not having it in your house, of not eating it for 2 weeks, of making sure you have nothing to do with it, because God said if you eat leavened bread during this time, you are to be cut off. That literally means taken outside and killed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a reminder that we are free to live a sanctified life. Did you catch what I said? We are free to live a sanctified life. If God has set us free and his Spirit is in us, then we can live a sanctified life. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But we are free to live a sanctified life. How many of us act like we're still in bondage? I can't get over it. It's just a habit. I'm bound to it. You know, you take people who've been delivered from drugs or alcohol or some sort of addiction, and they'll say, you know, I'm a recovering alcohol. No, you're not. Now, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're free and you're done. Do you still have a base struggle? Absolutely, you probably do, but you are not what you were. Paul says to the church in Corinth, as such were some of you. We are no longer what we were if we're in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 5, 7-8. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sanctified, sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus tells the woman on the well that God is looking for worshipers who will worship him how? In spirit and in truth. What is the other reward? Redemption. Redemption is a reward. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is to first open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let... verse 15 now, I think we go to. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. I apologize that I didn't make it into the proclaim there. But that would be Exodus 13:15. The purpose of the lamb was to redeem the firstborn. Redemption, somebody buying me, somebody paying the price for me. That is what the Passover lamb is pointing to. And for them, think about it. All the firstborn are mine. They were to take the firstborn lamb and they were to sacrifice it to the Lord. All the firstborn. But that lamb would stand in place of the firstborn son. There's a redeemer. There's redemption in this. Not only this. Not only is there redemption, but there is propitiation, a covering over of sins. That's what the word means, to cover over. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. 1 John 4, 7 to 12 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What's the response we should have? "Beloved, if God so loved us, also ought we not to love one another? No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, if I understand the truth that God has covered over my sins, not counting them against me, because he loves me so much, I am obligated to love each other. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. For even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Hey, if Jesus covered over our sins and reconciled himself to us, because we need to understand, as we said at the beginning, we are under the just wrath of God. And if God took away his own wrath with his own self for us, he tells us, why is there anything between you and somebody else, especially within the church? It should not be. Forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens. We are in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation. God is reconciled to himself. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in God, Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Why, how often do we keep a record? Oh, yeah, they did that. Yeah, oh, yeah, years ago. I still can't get over the fact that. The reality is this. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive. Jesus is not a liar. You refuse to forgive from your heart, then I won't forgive. Not accounting their trespasses against us, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know why we tell people to be reconciled to God? Because they are under the wrath of God. And the only way to get out of it is to tell them the truth of who God is. And that he sent his one and only Son into the world to be a propitiation for their sins. He became their sin so that they could become his righteousness. God also says this is to be a lasting memorial. A lasting memorial. Go back to chapter 12. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." In other words, they were to continue it. And to this day, Jewish people celebrate the Passover. The hope of the Passover, however, has changed. The hope of the Passover has changed to the hope of the return of Christ and the commencement of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let me say that again. The hope of Passover has changed to the hope of the return of Christ and the commencement of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus makes this abundantly clear to us. Jesus is in the upper room celebrating the fulfillment of the Passover of Exodus. Right? That's the type. The antitype has come. Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. He is celebrating the fulfillment of the Passover. And he says this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the for many for the transgressions of sins." Listen to what he says. "I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus is saying this Passover is fulfilled. This is the last Passover. It's now going to change for us to looking forward to the return of Christ, which Paul makes clear to us when he talks about what he received from the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I don't know why it didn't come up, but it didn't come up. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Passover lamb has been sacrificed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we await the day in which Jesus will, in a way, pass over again. He's going to come, and he's going to judge the world. And if blood is not applied to the heart, the destroyer will do his job. Do you know who the destroyer is, by the way? It's Jesus. Jesus alone holds life and death in his hands. You know, we sang the song. Talking about the rewards. What's the reward? "And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. And we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore." We see this in the book of Revelation. "After this, I heard," verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1. "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth through immorality and avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more, they cried out, 'Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" Let's just stop for a second. You ever wonder what that means? In heaven, when Christ comes, the world is judged. Every person, as you hear me say, from Adam to the last person born, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they're judged. Is the blood applied to your heart? No. You are cast off into the lake of fire. Your blood is applied? Yes. Welcome. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the two options. And in those who are entered into the joy of their master, they stand before the holiness of God and they say, "Great are your judgments. Just and true, for you judge the wicked and you give them their rightful place in hell." And here's the thing, loved ones. We need to learn to rejoice in the justice of God just as much as the grace of God. And the reality for many of us may be that in the flames is mom, dad, son, or daughter. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? But when we see God, the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness, and we stand before him with our hearts sprinkled clean from his blood, we can do nothing other than rejoice in who he is. He is a just God. And we in heaven will rejoice that God has executed justice. Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give glory and give him the glory." Why? "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe himself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." The Passover points to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I would ask you, and ask you those online, have you been invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb? The answer is yes. The question is this: have you accepted the invitation? Are you willing to count the cost of what it means to accept the invitation? Are you really going to weigh out the rewards? I hope you would. The benefits? What is it? What is there to calculate? Eternity in hell, eternity with Christ. Doesn't take much thinking if we're wise. And so I would ask you today, as Paul says to the church, so we urge you, we implore you, be reconciled to Christ. And so that you will rejoice that the marriage feast of the Lamb has come. God says this: rejoice, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. It's my hope and my prayer for you that you've been invited. If you're wondering about it, you have any questions about it, would you please come talk to me? But the bottom line is this: the Passover Lamb has been slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in him and in him alone. Father, thank you again for who you are. You're the God who passes over. You're the God who executes justice. Great and mighty are your works, O Lord. Just and true are your ways. And Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here, all the loved ones here. I pray, Lord God, that all of us will celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb together, that not a single one of us would be lost, but that forever and ever, for all of eternity, we would together sing your praises. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Passover, of course, points to Passover. We're going to take and we're going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ here through an ordinance, through the elements of the cup and of the bread. But Jesus makes